of my heart, I want to see you. I want to see you.
Welcome to another broadcast from LifePoint Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Wherever you are at this point in life, we pray that God will use the following message as a source of help and encouragement as you listen. Stay tuned at the end of today's broadcast to learn how you can contact us for additional resources or to receive further spiritual help. And now, here's today's message.
Well, I don't know if any of you caught the stunning headline in the New York Times this morning. I have a copy of it for you about Donald Trump. It says, in an announcement that sent shockwaves through the entire financial world, billionaire real estate mogul Donald Trump announced that he has decided to leave his entire fortune and move to Haiti, the poorest country on earth. Trump, known far and wide for his unrivaled business savvy, said he will trade his fortune and his opulent lifestyle to live among the homeless in the slums of this disease-filled, impoverished nation. This bizarre turn of events has left friends and family in stunned silence, declining to comment. Analysts fear the move will trigger financial instability, blah, blah, blah. What an amazing story. How shocked we are to hear something like that. And yet I have to be the one to tell you that it's completely made up. That's a fake newspaper headline. I never want to share untruth with you from up here, and so I wanted to be very quick to tell you that that whole thing was a lie. But I did that for a very specific reason, to allow all of us to take just a few seconds to feel how stunned we would be to read that kind of headline. For a man we know from the news and from television, not only extremely wealthy, but extremely powerful, his name in gold letters on all of his buildings and his airplanes and helicopters. Just the thought, even if you were suckered into that for just a few seconds, the thought of a man that rich and powerful and famous and influential, just the thought of him leaving all of that, not to retire on an island somewhere, that would be a step down, but to move to the poorest country on earth and to live in the slums as a homeless person with nothing. We hear that and it just sort of strips our mental gears, doesn't it? I mean, we can't even find a place to put that in our reasoning, the thought that that would happen. And yet I want to tell you today that even if that story were true, the significance of that event would pale in comparison to the fact that the King of Glory left heaven, willingly came to the slums of earth with nothing. He gave it all up just so that he could come and save us. Have we, you know, look, I speak for myself when I say that even as a pastor, of someone who thinks about these things all week long, every week, I even find myself at times having to sort of snap myself back into reality to remember just who Jesus is and all that he gave up for us. We hear the story of his incarnation so often that I think we don't really hear it anymore. Yes, what a great story. Jesus came down and died to save us. Pass the potatoes. This is sort of how it's just become such a common thing. And for me, I have been praying that this morning would be, well, a healthy reminder for me. How about you? Would you like that today? You feel like you need that today? You know, the Bible gives us glimpses into the greatness and majesty and power of Jesus Christ. It doesn't give us all. The Bible tells us in a couple of places that if everything were written down, the world could not contain the books. But it gives us, well, as much as we can handle, frankly. And that's just a little bit. But we see throughout the Bible just who Jesus really was. He wasn't one of the angels, regardless of what some of the cults may tell you. He wasn't just an angel who came down. That in itself would have been a monumental gift for mankind. But Philippians 2:6 tells us that Jesus was equal with God. He was equal with God. John 1:1, we know this verse so well. In the beginning was the Word, capital W. It's another name for Jesus. In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. Let's never forget that. Jesus wasn't some heavenly errand boy who was dispensable and disposable. He was equal with God. Don't ask me to explain all that to you in fine detail because I can't, but I believe it. Do you? I've told you before, when you hit places in the Bible that you can't explain, just believe it by faith and know that you will understand it one day. Not only was he equal with God, but the Bible tells us, a lot of people miss this, that it was through Jesus that everything was created. We see this in many places. Colossians 1, verses 16 and 17 say, "For by him, that is Jesus, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things," listen to this, I love this phrase, "all things were created by him and for him." Wow. Oh, and by the way, that includes you. You weren't just created by him, you were created for him. Verse 17, "He is before all things." What a statement. I remember when Caroline was a little bitty girl sitting in her car seat in the back seat as I would be driving around. She would constantly ask me questions about God. And one of the questions that she kept just drilling down into, trying to find an answer as a little two-year-old or three-year-old, whatever it was, "Daddy, when was God born?" And I'd be like, "Call your mother," you know. And I'd say, "Well, God and Jesus, they have no beginning. They've always been." "Yes, but before that," she would say, what happened before that?" "Well, there was no before that." "What do you mean? When did it start?" "Well, Jesus was with God before all things. And in him," listen to this, verse 17 of Colossians 1, "in him all things hold together." You know, our scientists who are now inventing more and more powerful microscopes, and they're able to dig deep into the human body and see things that prior generations have never seen before. All of that activity going on of the bacterial flagellum with its intricate motor buzzing around inside all of our 75 trillion cells. Did you know that all of that is functioning right now inside all of our bodies, and it's all being held together by Jesus? John 1:3 says, "Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made." Romans 11:36, I love this verse, "For from him and through him and to him are all things." Wow. "To him be glory forever. Amen." No wonder at this very moment, heaven is bursting with song, singing praises to him. We catch a glimpse of this in Revelation chapter 5, and I don't expect you to turn to all these verses. Normally I ask you to, but I don't want anybody to get carpal tunnel today. Revelation 5:13, listen to this. Just try to picture this, will you? "Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. He willingly left all of that, all of that, to come and save us. Philippians 2:7, we looked at this as we were going through the letter of Philippians recently. He made himself of no reputation. Now, that right there, in our society today, well, in any society, really, is just incomprehensible. Do we not strive to build our reputation? Do we not defend it tooth and nail? Yet the one who had the greatest, most enviable reputation of all made himself of no reputation. Taking the form of a servant, the real word there is bondservant. It means nothing to us today. He didn't just give up his reputation. He didn't just become a servant. The Greek says he became a bond slave, a bond servant. I've taught you on this before. I don't have time to go into it, but it was the lowest of the low. Jesus wasn't content to sort of come halfway and say, well, I'll serve, but I want to be the chief servant. No, he became a bond servant. Those who had no value whatsoever in that day. Not only did he make himself of no reputation and become the lowest form of a servant, but he was made in the likeness of men. Again, it's a statement that I've tried for years to get my head around, and I just don't think I still quite get the depths of that. You go, well, I'm a human. What's so bad about becoming human? This is Jesus, the King of glory. The Creator became his creation. He came, gave all of that up. The one who deserved a royal birth. If there was ever anyone who deserved a royal birth, it was Jesus. And yet, what do we know from the Christmas story? He was born in a barn, in a manger. Oh, it sounds so sweet, doesn't it? That word manger sounds so pretty. No, it's not at all. It's a stable where filthy, smelly animals are. You ever spend time in a barn with real live animals? It's fun for about, you know, 2-3 minutes, and then you just want to hightail it out of there and get some fresh air. This is where our Savior was born. And his first bed was an animal's feeding trough. The humiliation of Christ. And he chose that willingly. He gave up everything, literally, gave up everything for us. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." That's some good news, folks. He, in his lifetime, experienced all of the lows that you experience. He was lonely. He was sad. He was heartbroken. He was weary. He was hungry. He was thirsty. He had no home. How many of you here have a place to go home to when this service is over? Let me see your hands. Wow, we're in pretty good shape. Matthew 8:20, Jesus said, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man," referring to himself, "but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." I mean, you gave up your home in heaven. Not just to give up your reputation, not just to become the lowest of the servants, not just to become man, but you went even further and you didn't even have a home. Not only that, but he was mocked and ridiculed his entire life. You remember the middle school years? Those are some rough school years. For any of you students who are there right now in middle school, let me just encourage you, just hang on, okay? It will get better. But middle school years are, they're just rough. People can be brutal. And the name calling and the peer pressure and the agony that so many students that age endure. And yet, Christ, our Savior, was ridiculed and mocked and made fun of and belittled his entire life. I shared with you once before that even towards the end of his ministry, in his 30s, the crowd still looked at him and said, "Oh, we know you. You're the one born of fornication." He carried that stigma with him his whole life. And even after investing his whole life into others, when the end came, he was betrayed and abandoned by his closest friends. I mean, who would write this kind of script? It's the worst thing I've ever heard. Do we ever stop and think about this? The humiliation of Christ. What he endured for us. And yet he willingly, despite everything I've told you so far, he still willingly pressed on, as the Bible says, he set his face towards Jerusalem, towards the cross. Isaiah 50, verse 6 says, "I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting." Sometimes I think we have these postcard mental pictures of Jesus. Some have erred greatly in presenting Jesus as some kind of a muscular GQ cover sort of a Jesus. Others have erred presenting him, painting him with a constant halo above his head. No, that's not the path he chose. Listen to the words of Isaiah 53. "There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance." By the way, I don't often read from the New Living Translation. As I was studying through this week, I hit a phrase here in Isaiah 53 that just always kind of hung me up a little bit. And so I said, well, I'm gonna open the NLT and just see what it says. Man, it knocked me out of my chair. So I'm going to read this passage from Isaiah 53, starting in the second half of verse 2 from the New Living. Just listen to this. "There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Yet it was our weakness he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion. He was crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all." And then at the end of all of that, he didn't stop short of the cross. Aren't you thankful for that? I mean, living that kind of life, giving up all that he gave up, surely that would have been enough. And yet the Bible tells us without the shedding of innocent blood, there's no remission of sins. And Paul says in Philippians 2:8 these thunderous words, "Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death." Have you ever caught this? There's no period there. "He became obedient unto death, dash, even death on a cross." A cross to us is something we wear around our neck or have a bumper sticker of on our car. And there's nothing wrong with any of that because we're on this side of the cross. And it is now an object of, well, praise, really, for us and thankfulness. But to the people in this day, the cross was an object of horror and shame and scandal. One of those words that mothers would quickly cup their hands over their little children's ears when it was mentioned. Oh, you don't want to hear that. And Jesus chose not a comfortable death, dying peacefully in his bed with his loved ones standing around him, as surely he would have longed for, as my favorite author Malcolm Muggeridge said in one of his books. But he chose the worst death, the death of a criminal. And he did all this for us. Just as a quick reminder, as I wind this down, I went through the four Gospels and saved you a lot of time in this, by the way. And I compiled straight from the verses one thread of the story of Christ's arrest and trial and crucifixion. I've told you before, if you want to see the whole picture of Christ, you have to weave together Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They come together like a perfect tapestry. And so I went through all of those and I put the verses together from all of the writers. Can I just read that to you quickly? They bound Jesus. And by the way, this is the abbreviated version. I'm still leaving out a lot for time's sake. They bound Jesus and took him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where all the chief priests and teachers of the law had assembled. The chief priests were looking for false evidence against Jesus so they could put him to death, but they did not find any. There's a sermon right there. I'll spare you. Then the high priest stood up before them and said, "I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said, "I am." Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, "He has spoken blasphemy." And they all condemned him worthy of death. Then some began to spit in his face. They blindfolded him and struck him with their fists. Others slapped him and said, "Prophesy to us, Christ, who hit you?" And they said many other insulting things to him. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus to the palace, that is the praetorium, and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a purple robe on him. They twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand and knelt in front of him and mocked him. And they said to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Again and again they struck him on the head with a staff and spat on him. And they struck him in the face. Then they led him away to crucify him. They brought him to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they crucified him along with two criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." The people stood watching, and the rulers who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So you who were going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests and teachers of the law, these are the guys who are supposed to be on Jesus' side. The keepers of the law, they called themselves, yet they missed it completely. They mocked him and said, "He saved others, but he can't save himself. Let this Christ, the King of Israel, come down from the cross that we may see and believe in him." Well, they wouldn't have believed even if he had come down. "He trusts in God. Let God rescue him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Can you hear the mocking? The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They said, "If you're the King of the Jews, save yourself." It was now about the sixth hour, that's noon. And darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun stopped shining. You ever caught that? The sun stopped shining. And Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "It is finished." It means accomplished. And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. That in itself, all of that would have been cruel enough. And yet, there's one last piece of information that is most important of all that you must hear today before we come to the Lord's table. All of the physical, mental, emotional suffering that he went through, as awful as it was nothing compared to the fact that all the sins of the whole history of the world were put onto him on the cross. What does that mean, put on him? Well, they were put on him. Okay, I don't know what that means. The Bible says that he was punished. He bore the wrath of God for all the sins that you and I have committed and everyone else in the history of the world. In that one moment, they were all placed upon him, and he bore the punishment for every one of those sins as though he had committed them himself. And yet 1 Peter 2:22 says, he committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Are you there yet? Are you starting to feel the weight of this? The humiliation of Christ. And you know why he did all this? He did it for you. He did it for you. What an amazing thought that Christ stooped so low to save you. That the Prince of Glory left his throne in heaven to come and bring salvation to your very door. Revelation 3:20 says, Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him. If you've been saved, then this morning's message ought to end with rejoicing for you, for all of us who've been saved, as the last part of that video showed, because he's risen and he's coming again for you. But I have to tell you this, for all of you here and for all those listening online in different parts of the world, if you haven't been saved, the end of this story is very bad news for you. The Bible asks the question in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? For anyone who has heard this gospel message and rejects it, what are you going to say when you stand before God? Well, I can tell you, you will have nothing to say in your defense. The Bible says all mouths will be shut. But God, in his goodness and kindness, has given you another opportunity today to believe. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I extend an invitation to you today to receive him. It's not complicated, but it requires faith. You simply call out to him. The Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you need help with that today, please come and talk to me. I would love to show you from the Bible how you can settle this matter today for all eternity. Let's pray. Father, thank you doesn't even seem to come close to being enough in response to what we've just heard. And we know that saying thank you is not enough. We're called to believe on the one that you have sent, and then to give our lives back to you in faithful service. So, Father, I just ask that this brief reminder today would really set things in their proper place as we come to the Lord's table. That we would remember the awful humiliation of Christ, the sacrifice that he gave for us, and that we would have hearts filled with thanksgiving for that sacrifice. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If this ministry has touched your life in some way, we would love to hear from you. Just visit our website at www.lifepointsc.org for more information. Or, if you prefer to reach us by letter, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616 USA. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to